Thank you, Ron. Just take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 7. And, you know, as we're going through the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, which is how the whole governmental makeup, who the constituents are, the subjects of the kingdom, who's allowed into the kingdom, all of those things are in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is probably the linchpin chapters of understanding the book of Matthew, because this is the kingly gospel. It is not the Gentile gospel. You got three Gentile gospels that follow the kingly gospel. And Mark, Luke, and John are all Gentile gospels. They don't focus primarily on the king or the kingdom. They focus on who Christ is and what the eternity is all about concerning humanity. And so when you're going through Matthew, if you don't rightly divide it, you run into issues of bad doctrine. And there's lots of bad doctrine coming out of many churches, and they all base their doctrine in Matthew or in Acts or in James. Those are the three books of the New Testament that have landmines all in them that will blow a New Testament Christianity out of the water. I was watching a video this week, and there was a man that made the statement that he's a Catholic theologian, and he's not a priest, and he's, you know, none of that, but he's a Catholic theologian. He said, here's the one verse that blows Protestantism out of the water, destroys Protestantism. And I'm like, oh, well, I want to find out what that verse is, you know. And so I would listen to him, watch him, and as soon as he makes that statement, of course he's taking it out of context, and he's applying something that does not apply here. It doesn't apply here, you know. And he says, that's what destroys Protestantism right there. And I'm like, yep, there you go, buddy. This is why right division is so important. And I was talking to two guys from our class this week, and they didn't know what an encouragement it was to me that those two guys would tell me, one of them, listening to his former pastor from years and years and years back, he's listening to him, knowing what he knows now, he told me, he says, he got a lot of things wrong. You know, right division clears up a whole lot in your mind when you're studying the Word of God. And I was like, ah, that was such an encouragement to me, knowing that you guys are out there applying what is being taught in here. And then another member of the class, I was talking to him, and he said, I was going to tell you, going through right division and understanding where we are and how we can look at Scripture the right way, really has cleared up a lot of questions in my mind. All the potential contradictions of Scripture, lots of contradictions in Scripture. There are no contradictions as long as you divide the Scriptures out properly. Amen? Amen. You know, if you're over here in innocence, you got to look at it from the point of innocence. And then when you get into conscience, you have to understand how God dealt with men in conscience. And then when you get into promise, you have to understand how God dealt with men in promise. And then in the law, all the way to Calvary, how did God deal with mankind? We're going to look at that today. You know, about this, the praying and the narrow way and the wide way and all that stuff. You always have to remember that the things that Jesus is talking about, he was never talking about this. Why? What was it? It was a mystery. That's right. It was a mystery. It was hidden. We looked at it 2 weeks ago when we were talking about, or was it last week, talking about the bulls of Bashan. You know, the spiritual wickedness in high places. The government of Satan, they surrounded Calvary according to prophecy in Psalm 22. The bulls of Bashan were there, and they were waiting and cheering for the death of the Messiah, and they thought they had won. Yeah? Right? And then we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and we realize why. Because if they had known that God was going to open up salvation to the Gentile world without going through Israel, straight to God. What happened when Jesus was crucified? What happened in the temple? The veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. God tore it, showing that man no longer has to go through the high priest. You can come to me. And if they had known it, the prince of the power of the air and all of his princes, the prince of Persia, who is really active today. He is really active in Iran and that area, stirring up the strife against Israel and in our own country with all these stupid students in all of these universities. I would have cleaned that out in 2 days. I'm saying any student that's doing this, you are kicked out and you lose your credits. You're never allowed back. And those that are not students, that are instigators, you're going to prison. You've got to make the punishment greater than what they're doing. And so that's just me. And see, I'm not God. Because if I was God, there'd be less people on this planet. But we live in this dispensation, right? We live in this dispensation. Grace. Over here, grease spots everywhere. Isn't that how God dealt with people? When those military men came to get Elijah? Uh-oh. Please don't kill us. They're stepping over all these burned men. Don't kill us. The king just wants to see you. And that's the way it's going to happen again over here. There's going to be a lot of death, a lot of destruction after we're gone. I'm telling you, and we are on the precipice of that. May it be today. May it be today. And so, anyway, here we are. We're dealing with this situation in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is coming to the end of the constitution of the kingdom, and all of chapter 7 is how you are to deal with one another. Don't be judgmental of one another, you know, except judge righteous judgment. Don't be critical of one another in the flesh. And all the way back to that, we get to this place about prayer. Now, we already have had the Lord's Prayer, right, in chapter 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What kingdom is he talking about there? He's talking about this kingdom. He's not talking about this kingdom. Right? Because Jesus is teaching it. After this manner pray ye. And he looks at from here to here. He jumps this. And it's all about the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, that whole thing. Hallowed be thy name. Well, he teaches them the manner of prayer. But now he's going to talk about an essence of prayer. And so that's what we want to look at today, is this essence of prayer and following. And let me just run my... I take notes and I put them in my phone because I can't write anymore. Anybody realize that the less you write, the less you can write? I mean, it becomes a real task for me to even write anything anymore. So I just text myself. You know, it makes it so much easier. So here we are, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. We're going to read verse 7 to 11. And before we read that, you must understand this is a universal, transdispensational teaching. And what I mean by that is it is has value all the way through. All the way through. It doesn't change the value of this type of praying. But you have to be careful. Your NAR people, your health, wealth, and prosperity people, they love to grab this. Ask and you shall receive, whatever, you know, send that $100 and pray and you'll get $1,000 back. You know, that's, you got to ask for it. Oh, yeah, well, what are you going to do with that $1,000? James has something to say about that in James chapter 4, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. So, this is a transdispensational, universal teaching about prayer. And we want to look at it from our perspective in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so, let's look at this. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, you know, our flesh is evil. You know, and he's talking to people that don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, so they're evil. You know, that's what he's saying. You're evil. And the gift of the Holy Spirit has not come yet, even though in Luke chapter 11, when this particular statement is given, he says something different than Matthew does. It says in verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Luke chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, is the Holy Spirit. That's the good gift that God promises to give you. Well, when is the Holy Spirit given to us? Salvation in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's right. It's here that we get him permanently, correct? He doesn't come and go like he did over here. Because he came and went upon prophets, kings, and others. He would come and rest upon them, and they would, hello? It's like the movies. Silence those phones. Yeah. Yeah, what does that say? Call unto me. And I will answer thee. There it is. And I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. All right, so here's that whole thing. In Luke 11, he clarifies what this good gift is. The good gift is receiving the Holy Spirit of God. Now, of course, all the Gospels are written decades after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Luke is written to the Greek world. And so the Holy Spirit impresses upon Luke, as you're writing this, put that in. The Holy Spirit is the good gift. In Matthew, the good gifts are not described because they're Jewish recipients of this gospel. All right, so here we go. We come from two different positions. Got to understand this. Before the cross, in the dispensation of law, and after the cross, in the dispensation of grace. So here we are, looking back to the teaching of Jesus, and all these other people are current in the law. So we got two different positions. We're looking from this direction about how to pray, and they're looking in this direction, looking at how to pray concerning what does the law say? What does the law say? Because they have to abide by what the law says. So the purpose of prayer, doesn't matter where it is, doesn't matter if it's Adam in the garden, when Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord comes walking through the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? You know, he knew where he was, by the way, right? He knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to admit where he was. And wanted Adam to tell him where he was. Who told you you were naked? I mean, it's all these things that God had to deal with man about. But the purpose of prayer is to draw us into deeper fellowship with God. It is not a knock list or a checklist that we can put on a piece of paper and ask God to do this, do this, do this, do this. And when they're answered according to how we want them answered, we check them off. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about getting you into a position to understand what God wants to accomplish in your life. Through the pain, through the suffering, through the struggle. That's why I appreciated what Paul prayed last week. You know, they want more than anything for Autumn to not be in pain, to not have numbness in her legs when she wakes up in the morning, right? We want that. But God's purpose in them going through that is that they will draw into a deeper fellowship with Him and trust in Him. That's what prayer is about. So what do we say? Ask. Be sincere in your prayers. Seek. Be diligent in your prayers. Knock. Be persistent in your prayers. Who's, you know, the different parables that Jesus gave? You got the neighbor that comes knocking late at night, and the guy's already in bed. And he knocks, "Hey, I need your help. I need you to do something for me." "Go away. I'm already in bed." Keeps knocking. He's persistent. What? Oh, man, I just had some family come into town. I don't have any food. You know, can you help me out? You know, that's the golden rule, by the way, which all through the law, we're going to look at this golden rule situation of how the Jews were trained to help one another. If you help one another, you will be helped in an inopportune time. So you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking. So what are the three things that we can draw from this part right here? Number one, we got to protect ourselves in our prayers from being self-centered. When did God help Job? When he prayed for his friends. Job 42:10. When Job prayed for his friends, everything changed. He went through that whole thing. You know, I guarantee you, Job probably looked back on that and said, "Man, I should have done that first." And I wouldn't have gone through all this other stuff. You know, God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So we have to be careful not to be self-centered. Let's go over to the book of James. You know, even though James is not written to us, it's certainly written for us. And it has a lot to say for us. James chapter 4, verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts?" Now, what do we know about lusts? There's three kinds, right? There's the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and there's the pride of life. Three kinds of lust. I have a lust to be in control of everything and lord over people. These lusts are what's driving our world today. Do you not realize that? The lust for power, the lust for land, the lust for oil, the lust for all of it. It's driving everything today. We live in, you know, the world's tallest, longest, steepest drop roller coaster in the history of man. That's what we're on. And that thing is clicking, 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 you know, to the top, and hang on, you know, because that's where the world's headed. So here it is. "They come from your lusts that war in your members. You lust and have not. You kill." Now pay attention to how James lays this out to the individual. Look at how he says these things. "Ye lust and have not," which is all of you. "Ye" means it's a plural for you. "All of you lust and have not. You kill, desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." Now, he's going to say, it's not that they're not asking, they're not properly asking. So look at verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now he's talking about spiritual adultery. You're a friend of the world, not just caring for the world, but you're like Lot and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah vexes your righteous soul from day to day. This whole world is Sodom and Gomorrah. It is. You can't look at commercials anymore, except it's like they don't allow you to have any thought process. They're going to tell you exactly what this deodorant is for. I don't care where you put your deodorant. Isn't that true? I mean, that's ridiculous. Why do you have to tell us that? You know why? Because people do not think for themselves anymore. They have to be told everything. I sit there and go, can you believe this? I mean, I understood what this was all for when I was a child. And now you're telling adults? Oh, it's just absurd. It is. So, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, half of you is a friend of the world, and the other half is a son of God. And that old wickedness that loves to creep in and ruin your day, that old wicked Adamic nature, he is the friend of the world. And he will never submit to God's authority. Because that's not what he's here for. He's here to destroy you. Okay? That's why it's important for you to continually build your strength in Christ, in your new man. Continually build that. All right, let's go on. Verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Our old man, our dead spirit, you know, that is dead to God. Paul says that in Romans chapter 6. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? It lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace. Isn't that great? He giveth more grace. He gives out the exact measure of grace that every one of you need for every day of your life. When you start to waken every morning, that measure of grace is laid out for you to receive. Isn't that wonderful? But if you don't receive it, it just stays there like manna. And if it's not picked up, it will become worm-riddled. It'll become worthless. You must access the grace of God in your life every day. All right, let's go on. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud. Who's the king of all the children of pride? Satan is, exactly. Job 41 calls him, his title is that he is the king of all the children of pride. Pride was the very first sin that was ever displayed in the created universe. And Satan, Lucifer, was the one that did it. Is it just hot in here or am I getting excited? Is it hot or is it cool in here? I don't know. Is it me? Is it us or is it just me? I'm telling you, this stuff is just so amazing. Yeah, maybe. Let me check. I have some Old Spice swagger. God resisteth the proud. What did Jesus do when Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He did not proudfully give himself to the world and say, I am the king of the world. No, he humbled himself and was born in a poor place in Bethlehem and was raised by poor people and was totally unknown till he was 30 years old. Only flashes during his life did people see, especially his mother and Joseph, you know. Don't you know I'm to be about my father's business? Can you imagine a 12-year-old telling your parent that? I'm to be about my father's business. I don't know what would have happened to me if I would have said that. All right, here we go. He giveth grace. He resisteth proud. He gives grace unto the humble. Now, look at 7, 8, 9, 10. How are you going to have victory over the devil? It starts with humility. That's where it starts. It doesn't start with you saying, I can beat this. You can't beat it. I'm just telling you, you can't beat it. Here it is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's universal. That's anywhere. That's Old Testament. That's Moses, way over here. Moses, you're over here at this burning bush. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Submit. 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 All the way across. It's about submission. About us. It's about submitting to what God wants to accomplish in our lives. Our goals should never supersede the goal of God to make you into the likeness of Christ. Never. That's why we have to keep everything in check. Amen. We have to keep it in check. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. First, you have to submit. Second, what do? Resist. You submit and you resist. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. How do you draw nigh to God? Ask. Seek. Knock. Right? You ask, you seek, you knock. You're seeking this fellowship with God. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Now see, this is where you can see that this portion right here is the if-then principle. Do you see that? That's the if-then principle of a Jewish understanding of Scripture. Because God already lives in me. Amen? Amen? So he doesn't have to draw nigh to me. He's already drawn nigh to me. That's the thing that always gets me, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I will. Because Jesus in his ministry, pay attention, Jesus in his ministry over here, he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. But over here, the Holy Spirit already lives in me. If I'm alone, he's still there. We don't have to have two or three people come together and God say, okay, you have a quorum. We're going to get together. Now you can bring your petitions to me. I can pray to him myself. Amen. I can walk with him when I'm alone. I don't have to have two or three people to agree with me. Most people are going to disagree with me. They will. Because we are all contrary people. And so I don't want to offend anybody, but when you hear that term where two or three are gathered together, you're like, you know, that's really not for us. But I mean, that's not to us, but we'll accept it. You know, because he's still there. Amen. Yeah. I mean, he's in me and he's in you and we're all together. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. So I'm going to get off that hobby horse. It's just one of those things right here. I go, I bite my hand. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. What are we to do? Cleanse our hands. You know, if we confess our sin, he's faithful. There's a constant refreshing and washing of water by the Word of God in our lives that keep our fellowship with God pure. I don't have to ask Him to forgive me because I'm forgiven. Amen? I am forgiven, but I still must confess. It's for me. It's catharsis. Is that a word? Yeah, catharsis. It's cathartic. You know, I am making that move toward my Heavenly Father, which He has already moved to me. He's already there because the Holy Spirit of God, who convicts me, comforts me, guides me into all truth, He's already in me. But that necessity of proper fellowship with Him is something that I'm in control of. He's not in control of that. I'm the one that must acknowledge that I went off the rails. He already knows I went off the rails. You know, I mean, that doesn't surprise Him. Yes, I know, son. We've had this discussion before. I still love you, and I still forgive you. Amen? Isn't that great? But if we do not, if we say, I don't have to confess, that it cankers in us. It will cause us to lose our zeal for God. It will cause us to lose our hope. And then we just become a zombie in this world. There are too many Christian zombies. We are the ones who have life. The world has no life. They only have death. I'm going to move on. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And a double-minded man is unstable. You have to be single-minded. Because if you're not, trouble comes. And it comes in spades. You know, for those of you that play cards. Look at this, verse 9. Be afflicted. Be afflicted and mourn. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Is there any place in your world where you are not in the sight of God? No. There isn't any place you are that you're not in the sight of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. My son had annual training. You know, he's coming up on his 20 years in service. 18 and a half. It's just amazing. It's like it was yesterday. But he had annual training with all these useful idiots. You know, he's had annual training with them. And he was telling me about, you know, because he works in the trauma center at Wake Med in Raleigh. And he said he spent most of his time in annual training triaging idiots who got injured because they didn't pay attention to what they were doing. You know, I mean, using a backhoe with an auger and not making sure the auger bit was connected to the PTO properly, and they're digging, and there's a guy standing like 2 feet from it, and all this stuff is flying up from the auger, and the guy gets hit, you know, with a rock, and, you know, all this stuff happens, and then the auger comes off, you know, and people got injured, and, you know, he's telling me all this stuff, and he said, I gotta tell you, Dad, I had to talk in army language to them. And I'm not proud about it, but it's the only language they understood. I said, well, you guys got to confess it to God, you know, confess to God what you said. But I'm sure that you got their attention. And any of you that were in the military, you understand what my son is talking about. But anyway, you know, he's coming up on his 20. It's amazing. But it happens. You must do these things. Look at 1 John 2. Let's go over to 1 John 2. This friendship of the world, let's pay attention to that. We can't be friends of the world. We can have friends who are in the world that we're trying to win to Christ. Amen. We got family members that are lost. They're in the world. They are in the world. But that doesn't mean we can't love them. But don't be a friend of the world. You know, don't fall in love with the world. Verse 15 of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. I got news for you, folks. There's going to be a great big burning right here. 2 Peter chapter 3. God's going to burn the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is God's will? What is the very first point of the 8 points of God's will? Be saved, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the very first step. You can't get in line with God's will until you are saved. That is the very first step. And then all those other points come in that we've talked about over the weeks and months. So we have to pay attention to that. We must protect ourselves from self-centered prayer. Secondly, we got to focus on praying for one another. We got to pray for one another. I saw Sally the other day, shocked her. I'm walking out of Ingle. She's walking in. I go, Sally. She's like, oh, I think it's the first time we've ever run into each other outside of church. You know, well, I'm still the same person. Yes, she did look flushed in her face and stuff. And I think she felt like, oh, no, I don't look my best. Well, you know, God has seen all of us at our worst and he still loves us. Amen. And so we must focus on praying for one another. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, once again, Hebrews is a Jewish book. But it has transdispensational truth in it. It has universal teaching in it. And here it is. Here's the transdispensational teaching. It's good all the way through. Here it is. It's good from this point forward. Because before here, Jesus wasn't the great high priest. It's this far forward. It's good for the years of tribulation and so on and so forth. Which is what Hebrews focuses on. It focuses on the Jews who are going to go through the tribulation. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now here is the promise. Here's the promise for you. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. When Satan had him in the wilderness, he had fasted for 40 days, and then he had that confrontation with Satan. Satan tempted him in those three areas. The lust of the flesh, you're hungry, turn those stones to bread. The lust of the eyes, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I will give every one of them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And the pride of life takes him up to the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, and says, cast yourself off. The angels will catch you. You're not going to get hurt. Show that. That's pride. He was tempting him with pride. And what does he say here? Because he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, we can come to the throne of grace. How? Boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In time of need. Is there a time you're not in need? There's not a time I'm not in need. There's only a time I think I'm not in need. Ponder that for a second.
Can I just say something real quick?
Sure.
This right here, I think just in a devotion that I was doing, and it was talking about prayer and how we can, you know, we have the power of God when we pray, but I think too many times we do not come boldly.
Exactly.
To the throne of God to pray, and we don't pray with God's power. We just don't take, we don't claim it.
Well, you know, he's too busy.
Huh? Pardon?
He's too busy.
Well, I mean,
for me. For my little world.
Like,
yeah, exactly. You're right, but we are. He cares so much for each individual that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you as an individual. Not as the mass of the world, but for each of us. He paid the price for us. Galatians 6:2. What are we to do? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do I bear the burdens? I bear them to the throne of grace for you and with you. That's what I do. I can't do anything else than that. My mom's either having surgery or she's about to have surgery. I can't do anything physical for her except pray for her. Take it to the throne of grace. And leave it there. Worry helps no one. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. This is how we're to pray. And trust that what happens is what God intended to happen. Every prayer gets answered. Yes. No. Not now. I mean, every prayer gets answered in that manner. Yes, no, and not now. Not yet. Colossians chapter 1. How do we pray? What are we to pray? Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Look at that. I have a napkin. I'm worked up here. We cease not to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? The knowledge of what? His will. How about that? To be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What else do we pray for? That you might walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I mean, he just goes through this whole list of things we're to pray for one another. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I already quoted some of it, but I want you to look at verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Because we got that, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's will, that you be thankful, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, all of those things. But look at verse 23. What does Paul say? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need to pray for each other. That our spirit, our soul, our body, that we would be preserved blameless till the appearing of Christ. Amen? That's what we need to pray for one another. Encourage each other. Lift each other up. The third thing, we always have to pray according to God's will. We always have to pray according to God's will. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This was one of our memory verses that we had to memorize when we were in college. Personal evangelism was a course that Karen and I both had to take. I think we had 900 classmates in that one class. We all had to meet in the gym and the in the field house, and we are all on one side of the field house. And our teacher, R.O. Woodworth, was a crotchety old man, you know, an evangelist. And man, he just pounded scripture into us. And our final, we had to memorize 100 verses, 100 that he had given. And out of that 100, we were going to have to write 20 of them, and they were going to be random that he picked. So we had to know all 100. And that was, and this was one of those verses. And it stuck with me my whole life. I mean, all of them pop up occasionally. You've seen it. All of a sudden, something will pop into my head and I'll quote it. And that's because of R.O. Woodworth, you know, way back when. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, what? If we ask anything or ask anything for according to His will, right? In Matthew 7, ask. No, we live here. And the will of God is paramount to everything we seek to accomplish in our life, whether spiritually or physically. It's got to be God's will. How is this going to conform me to Christ? God's will is spiritual. God's plan is physical. God's plan is that we be all here today. God's will is that you take what we have talked about today and apply it to your life, you lousy scoundrels. I'm talking to myself. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Yeah, any of you had children? Your children come and they want to talk to you about things that they're not right with you, but they want to talk about, you know, what they want to do. And you just turn a deaf ear to them until they say the right things that gets your attention. Like, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. You know, that type of stuff. And then all of a sudden, okay, what did you want to talk about? That's the picture. God hears us when we pray rightly. Look at the next verse. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If you pray according to the will of God, He's going to answer every bit of it the way that you desire it, according to His will. I know that may sound very elementary to you, but most of Christianity never gets this right. If you pray according to His will, He will answer you according to His will, and you will have that benefit of answered prayer. We're going to stop there. We'll get into the golden rule next week, and the enter the straight gate and the narrow way. And we're going to talk about how the narrow way next week, the narrow way and the straight gate was different on this side of the cross than it is on this side of the cross. It's true. The straight gate and the narrow way on this side, when Jesus talked about it, was obeying the law. The straight gate and the narrow way on this side is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He is the narrow way. He is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But on this side of the cross, you got to obey the law if you're going to enter into life. We're going to look at those scriptures and talk about that next week. So be back. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Without it, we're lost. We are completely without any ability to find You, reach You, please You. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place today, we will ponder the things that we talked about, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will have the glory. He will be lifted up. As He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. And Lord, I do pray for my mom. Whatever condition she's in right now, I know that she is in Your control, in Your hands. And we're grateful for that, because that takes away all worry from us. And so, Lord, we thank You that we can trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Cinco de Mayo. You got to go eat Mexican.